this morning or sometime today on Facebook. It is a joy to have people back together again. I'm a people guy. I'm an extrovert. I need you.
Are you sure?
I am.
Okay. You heard it, church.
Well, I didn't say every one of you. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. Just a quick announcement before we get started. We have our quarterly business meeting next week after church service, after the potluck. And so we have our quarterly business meeting next week. So also, there's a lot left over from the morning potluck or food and fellowship. And so if after the church service, you want, you can go downstairs and grab a plate or two or something and take it on home. Or better yet, take it to someone who could use it.
We can't stay and eat.
Well, you can if you want. You can stay and eat. Breakfast again. So, but anyway, we're going to be in John this morning, John chapter 20, as we look into God's Word. In John chapter 20, I have heard from people, especially ladies, who have lost their husband. We have a few of those here in our congregation. That when that happens, there's a grief fog that kind of envelops them. Would that be fairly accurate? And sometimes that grief or fog can kind of last a year or two or three or whatever. But especially right after. Things are happening around them, and they see it happening, but it's hard for them to really grasp all that is taking place. And so what we have is when the Lord Jesus was crucified, the disciples were afraid. They were in the upper room. They were afraid. They were huddled together. They wondered if they were next. But I think there were some of the women that were in this fog. They were in this thing where things were happening around them, but it didn't make any sense to them. And so that's where we're at this morning in John chapter 20 as we look at Mary Magdalene. We may remember, you may remember Mary Magdalene was the one that Jesus had cast seven demons out of. She was from Magdala, and we learn from Luke in Luke chapter 8 that she was one of the women that actually supported the ministry of Jesus Christ, financially supported it. And so she traveled with the Lord Jesus, and she had come to really love and admire him. And so when Jesus died, she was at the foot of the cross. When he was buried, she was there witnessing it. She knew where he was buried. She knew the tomb. And she was one of the ones that after they sealed the tomb, after they rolled the stone back and they went back home, she helped prepare the spices. And then later on the next day, after the Sabbath was over at 6 o'clock that evening, she went out also with the other women and bought extra spices to prepare the body. And then she also went with the other women. Now, John does not mention the other women. Doesn't mean they weren't there. It just means that he only focuses on Mary Magdalene and what happens with her. And so if we take all four Gospels together, remember there are four Gospels to give four different accounts of the same event. And so they all bring out little different features of what's going on. And so John brings out and kind of focuses only on Mary Magdalene. You may remember that week Jesus on Monday had entered into Jerusalem on a donkey to the hails of the people saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And we know that was purely a political statement because Hosanna means save us or save now. And they wanted Jesus to save them from the Romans and not from their sin. On Tuesday, Jesus cleansed the temple and he taught about the hypocritical worship that took place there. On Wednesday, he went into the city and he was challenged by the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. And he taught on that day in the temple about hypocritical leadership, which was leading the hypocritical worship in the temple. And then that evening, he went back with his disciples on the Mount of Olives and gave the Olivet Discourse, to show them what is going to take place. And a couple weeks ago, we had a real good time with the Olivet Discourse. I've learned a ton through this series, and I hope you've learned as well. But on Thursday, we saw last week, as we covered Thursday, we saw the upper room and all that took place in the upper room, the selfishness of the disciples and the selflessness of the Lord Jesus as he washed their feet. And then we saw as he gave the Last Supper, and as he predicted the betrayal of Judas and the denial of Peter. And so here, as you know, that evening after the Passover, they went up to the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives, and there Jesus prayed three different times, and then he was arrested. He was brought to Annas' house, where he was abused there, beaten and stuff there, and then he was taken to Caiaphas' house, where there was a phony mock trial. It was an illegal trial because trials weren't allowed to happen at night, and yet this one did. And they asked him plainly in that trial, was he the Christ? And Jesus couldn't lie, and he couldn't avert the question, so he said, yes, I am. Remember, the high priest Caiaphas tore his clothes and said, what more do we need? He has blasphemed. And so they took him that morning to Pilate, persuaded him to crucify Jesus. He was handed over to the Romans, flogged, beaten up, and put a crown of thorns on his head, and then he was taken out to the Mount of Calvary, Golgotha, where he was nailed to the cross, approximately 9 o'clock in the morning. And at noon, remember, there was darkness over the whole earth, or over at least that area, and then it lasted till 3 o'clock, and then Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he said this, he said, tetelestai, right? Remember? He said, it is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it is finished. And then he cried out with a loud voice and he gave up his spirit. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. The Romans didn't kill him. The Jews didn't kill him. Jesus willingly gave up his life. At 3 o'clock, at the moment the shofar was blown on that day to offer up the Passover lamb, Jesus died. The earth quaked, the earth shook, the graves were open, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the centurion testified that truly this was the Son of God. The people went away beating their breasts in anguish and weeping. Not just the disciples, but all the people that were there at the cross. And then we come to Sunday. We come to that next day, or the Sunday, and we get to, after the Sabbath day, after the rest, verse 1 of chapter 20 of John says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. See, Mary Magdalene got there in the morning with the other women, and it was still kind of dark. It was dark when they left Bethany, headed that way with the spices and everything, and she was with them. And they get there, and she sees the stone rolled away. Remember, in route, there was an earthquake that rolled the stone away. The angel then sits on the stone, and as if to say, look what's in here. Nothing. Right? And so they get there. She sees that the stone's rolled away and the tomb is empty. She doesn't wait around for an angel or anything else. She bolts. She leaves right away. And she heads back to Peter and John. And she tells them, they have taken my Lord. Or they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So she doesn't even know. She hasn't heard that the angel said, he's not here, he's risen. She still believes that somebody snatched the body. For whatever reason, they did that. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in and saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes laying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home. So she goes running back, tells Peter and John. Peter takes off. John takes off. John outruns Peter. John makes it clear that everybody knows that he outran him. No competition among those boys, is there? Right? And so John gets there first. He looks in. Peter gets there. He just rushes right into the tomb there. And then John steps in. And John looks and he believes. I don't know what he believed, but probably believed that Jesus rose from the dead. Following them was Mary Magdalene. It doesn't say that, but it said, picks up the narrative in verse 11 where it says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. She had to have come back. She came back behind them. Maybe she was running behind them or whatever, but she comes back and she's by herself at the tomb. Remember, she has not seen an angel. She has not heard that he has risen from the dead yet. And so as we look at this scene, the first thing we see is Mary's anguish in verse 11 and 12. That's a typo there on that 10. So we see verse 11 and 12. It says, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had laid, one at his head and one at his feet. Okay. So we see her anguish. She gets there and she is weeping. She is in anguish because, first of all, she watched the Lord Jesus die. This was the one who they had all their hopes on. All their dreams were on him. And so they had seen him die and she had watched him die on a cross. This is not a fun way to die. I mean, if you had your choices of how to die, how should I die? Let's see, should I be hung? Should I be shot? Heart attack? Crucified? I don't think any of us would pick crucified first or even second, would we? Crucifixion was a terrible way to die. And she had to witness the one she loved suffer this anguish. And so no doubt she is traumatized. But she is in anguish because she believes somebody took his body. Remember, she had come with spices prepared, ready to actually do better what Joseph and Nicodemus had done a couple of 3 days before that. And we see her anguish. She was troubled. She may have been wondering why. Who knows? But she was convinced that he was the Messiah. She had dedicated her life to serving him, and now he was gone. Not just dead, but now his body's gone. Almost adding insult to injury. Snatched away from her. And all she wanted to do now was to give him a proper burial to honor him. And we see her anguish. We see her weeping outside the tomb. And maybe she heard a noise. Maybe, you know, one of the angels cleared his voice. Like, you know, and something compelled her to look into the tomb. And there were two angels sitting there. And so we see Mary's adoration. The angel then says in verse 13, says, they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And so the angels are sitting there, one on his head where his head was, one where his foot was, and she looks in, she sees the angels, and the angels speak to her and says, woman, why are you weeping? Now, I don't know about you, but shouldn't that have freaked her out? I mean, these angels were in dazzling apparel, right? They were like shining. And yet, because her anguish was so great, because her grief was so great, it doesn't freak her out. She says, you know, she answers the question, why are you weeping? They've taken the body of my Lord, right? They've taken, what did she say? They've taken my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. What I want to focus in on that statement is the word my Lord. She had an adoration for the Lord Jesus. It wasn't just the Messiah. She didn't say they've taken the Messiah. They've taken the great teacher. No, she said they have taken my Lord. Mine. This was the one I had my hopes in. See, her relationship with Jesus was very personal. She was not, as some have asserted, that she was not Jesus' lover. That was not her relationship with him. He was her Lord, her master. She was her king. He was her king. She adored him. I believe she probably hung on his every word. And her adoration led to a great commitment to him. That's why she was there in the morning. That's why she had prepared the spices, because she was fully committed to him because of her adoration to him. People say, oh, I love the Lord Jesus, but yet they're not very committed to him. Can you really say that? Can a guy say, I really love my wife and sleep around with other women? Would the wife feel loved? Not really, would he? Would she? And so here, Mary loved the Lord Jesus. She adored him, and it was manifested by her commitment to him. You know, the Lord Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9 is a pivotal point in the book of Luke. And in verse 50 or so, it says that Jesus resolutely set his face to Jerusalem. You see, in Luke chapter 9, there's a division there where Jesus then knows that his Galilean ministry is over and he's moving to Jerusalem. He's going to head to Jerusalem for the last time. It's about 6 months before his crucifixion. And he resolutely sets his face to Jerusalem and he's heading that way. And he encounters three different people. One of them comes to him and says, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus' reply to them was, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The implication is, are you willing to give up your home? Are you willing to sleep under the stars and follow me and not have much in this world? The idea was the guy probably turned around and left. Jesus then turned to someone else on the way, and he said, follow me. And the guy says, oh, I will. I want to follow you, but let me first go bury my dad. Let me go first bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Sounds heartless, doesn't it? See, what you don't understand is the father hadn't died yet. The guy wasn't willing to follow the Lord Jesus until he had gotten his inheritance, until he was financially sound. And then he would commit himself to following Jesus. And then the third person, Jesus said, he came to him and said, the person came to Jesus and said, I'll follow you anywhere. And he said, but let me first say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said this to them. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus was looking for people who were committed to him. People like Mary, who adored him and was manifested in commitment. When Julius Caesar landed on the shores of Britain with his Roman legions, he took a bold and decisive step to ensure the success of his military venture. Ordering his men to march to the edge of the cliffs of Dover, he commanded them to look down at the water below. To their amazement, they saw every ship in which they had crossed the channel engulfed in flames. Caesar had deliberately cut off any possibility of retreat. Now that the soldiers were unable to return to the continent, there was nothing left for them to do but advance and conquer. And that's exactly what they did. No retreat. See, God wants us to burn our ships. He wants us to burn everything we're dependent on to escape. He wants us to be fully, wholeheartedly committed to him. That's the Lord that she adored, and that's the one she followed. And then we see Jesus' address. We see Jesus' address. In verse 14, Jesus says to her, so she's had this little conversation with the angels. And I don't know if she heard a noise behind her anyway. But she says, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Notice, same question the angels asked. And then he asked, whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, that is the biggest mischaracterization, isn't it? It's like, you missed the Lord Jesus supposing him to be a gardener. Interesting, but no fault, blame, no nothing here. Okay. So supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned to him and said in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And we see here that Jesus is addressed to her. He starts out, and I don't know if he started talking or if she turned around and noticed him, but here he is, and he says to her, he says, woman, why are you weeping? Now, Jesus isn't being disrespectful by calling her woman. Now, if I came up to somebody and said to her, hey, woman, now, in our culture, we would take that as kind of disrespectful, wouldn't we? We probably would. But not in their culture. That's not exactly how it was at all. So, and we know that because there was when Jesus' mother, Mary, had asked him at the wedding feast of Cana to change the water into wine, Jesus addressed his mother as woman. From the cross, Jesus addressed his mother as woman. He says, woman, behold your son, right? And then, son, behold your mother. And so that was not a disrespectful term in that culture. And so here he asks her the same question the angel did. He says, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? He followed it with a second question. I don't know if there was any time in between. There's no conversation. She doesn't answer him at all. And so he says to her, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Mary doesn't answer. She assumes he already knows and then assumes that he took the body. In other words, she believed that he was a gardener there in the garden tomb area. And she already made an assumption about who this was. Some would ask, well, why wouldn't Mary, who loved the Lord Jesus so much and adored the Lord Jesus, was committed to him, why didn't she recognize him? Well, there could be several reasons that people give for this. One, maybe he had changed his voice. Maybe he spoke to her in a voice that wasn't normally his. Maybe he had disguised that somehow. Maybe because she was weeping so much and because of her grief, she couldn't see through her tears very clearly and she didn't recognize him. And I think the biggest thing, though, is when you lose someone so close to you like that, your brain is in a fog. And she wasn't thinking clearly. And she didn't really recognize him. But you know, the Lord Jesus did this often. I mean, well, at least he did a couple times. On the road to Emmaus, he met a couple there, and he concealed his identity, either through him changing his bodily figure or whatever to not look like him, or he just didn't allow them to recognize him. But he did this. And so, for Mary, nothing seemed to be adding up. She didn't understand why anybody would take his body, but if they did, just tell me where it is, and I'll go get it. And then Jesus then stops her, I think, in her train of thought. And she's like, just let me know where it is. I will go get it. What is she going to do? Go grab it, pick it up, and carry it home? I don't think so. But in her mind, she was ready to do whatever to get the body back. And Jesus said, I think he was kind of thinking, okay, the gig's up. I need to let her know who I am. And so he says to her, Mary. He calls her by her name. And that, at that moment, she fully recognized who he was. He called her by her name. Our names are important to us, aren't they? It's important when people remember our names, isn't it? When we ran camp, I usually did pretty good for the first week or two. But after a while, you get a bunch of kids, and they all look the same, you know? They all, like, blend together. Sharon was really good. She could remember every kid's name. She knew, like, oh, that's so-and-so's brother, and that's so-and-so. Like, how do you remember that stuff? By the second week of camp, I was calling everybody buddy and pal and friend, you know? Certainly not by their real name, because they couldn't remember it, right? Not until they got into high school. By the time they'd been to camp every year after, by the time they get into high school, I usually could remember their name. But it's important when people remember your name, and that's why, as a pastor, I try to work pretty hard at remembering people's names that come to visit or whatever. I'm not very good at it. Sharon's much better at it than I am. But names are super important. When the 1960s ended in San Francisco's Hyatt-Ashbury district reverted to high rent, many of the hippies moved down the coast to Santa Cruz. You remember this, Jane? I'm just kidding. And they had children and got married not necessarily in that order. But they didn't name their children Melissa or Brett. People in the mountains around Santa Cruz grew accustomed to their children playing with frisbee with little Time Warp or Spring Fever. And eventually, Moonbeam, Earth, Love, and Precious Promise all ended up in public schools. That's when the kindergarten teacher first met Fruit Stand. Every fall, according to tradition, parents bravely applied name tags to their children, kissed them goodbye, and sent them off on the school bus. And so it was for Fruit Stand. The teacher thought the boy's name was a little odd, but they tried to make it best of it. "Would you like to play with the blocks, Fruit Stand?" they offered. And later, "Fruit Stand, how about a snack?" He accepted hesitantly. And by the end of the day, his name didn't seem much odder than Heather or Sunrays. At dismissal time, the teacher led the children out to the buses. "Fruit Stand, do you know which one is your bus?" He didn't answer. That wasn't strange. He hadn't really answered them all day. Lots of children are shy on the first day of school. It didn't matter. The teacher had instructed the parents to write the names of their children's bus stop on the reverse side of the name tags. The teacher simply turned over the tag. There, neatly printed, was the word Anthony. Names are important, aren't they? Our name is important. There's a song that talks about Jesus knowing our name. He knows our name. He knows us intimately. He knows everything about us. In John chapter 10, turn me to John chapter 10. Probably one of the most touching passages in all the Word of God is John chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So the picture you have here is you have several shepherds that would bring their sheep in at night to the same fold. And they'd close the door, and they'd have one guy that guarded the door. So in the morning when the shepherd would get up, he would go to the sheep pen, and there would be a whole host of sheep in there, but only some of those were his. The gatekeeper would open the gate, and the shepherd would begin calling his sheep by name. And the sheep would recognize their shepherd's voice, and they would go out and work their way through all the other sheep and come out of the pen. And then he would lead them out. That's the impression, that's the word picture that we get here of what Jesus is saying. And he says, "When he has brought out all of his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And so the key here is they recognized the shepherd's voice, but he called each one of them by name. He had an intimate relationship with each one of his sheep, that he knew them and they knew him. And that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus. He knows our name. And he knew Mary. And he knew Mary's name. And when he called her, she recognized his call. She recognized the shepherd's voice. And she followed him. Notice she says to him, "Rabboni." We see here Mary's astonishment. Verse 16 and following. He says, Verse 16. There it is. "And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. And so we see in Mary's astonishment. When he says, Mary, she turns to him and says, Rabboni, which means rabbi. Rabboni is a strengthened form of rabbi. It was used as a title to express great honor and supreme reverence. Can you imagine the flood of emotions that went through Mary at that time? Here she had thought he was dead. Here she thought her hopes and dreams were blown apart. And now she hears his voice say to her, Mary. And she turns and says, Rabboni. And then he says something that has been kind of controversial. People have lots of different opinions. But it says here, and Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. So something happened between the Rabboni and the don't cling to me. Can you imagine what it was? I think so. I think she burst to her feet or jumped to her feet, or maybe she was on her feet. She turned and she just wrapped herself around him. And she clung to him. Wouldn't you do that if it was a loved one of yours that had died and then came back to life? Wouldn't you want to do, I mean, you would do that. First of all, you'd want to see if he was real. And then secondly, you'd just hang on to him. And that's what she did. I think she gave him a bear hug. And he said, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. What did he mean by that? I have not yet ascended to my Father. Well, some have suggested that at this point, Jesus had not yet carried out his high priestly duty in the heavenly tabernacle. I don't know if that's true. I kind of think he took care of that when he was dead. Right? He had gone up already there. Some believe that he was upholding proper etiquette between a man and a woman. Hey, come on. You know, this isn't proper. I don't think so. But I think when he says, do not cling to me, what he was saying is, listen, I'm heading to my Father. In other words, there's coming a time when you're not going to be able to do this. This is not the one you to cling to. In other words, cling to me, but not to my physical body. Understand, I'm going to my Father. I am going away. But I'm sending a Holy Spirit. He didn't say that at this point. But he said, I'm going to ascend to my Father. And remember, he told the disciples already that when he does that, that he's going to send the Comforter down. Aren't you glad that Jesus ascended to his Father? Aren't you glad that he sent the Holy Spirit? Without him ascending to the Father, he wouldn't have sent the Holy Spirit. You say, yeah, but then we'd have Jesus. True. But his plan was to ascend to the Father, to sit at the right hand of the Father, and to send his Holy Spirit. And that's what he was saying. Don't cling to me. Not right now. I'm getting ready to go to my Father. And then he takes and he gives Mary an assignment. Notice what he says to her. He says, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. In the middle of this great scene, if Hollywood were to produce this scene, she'd jump up and she'd hug him, and then they'd go right off into the sunset together, right? There'd be some kind of epic ending. It wouldn't be Jesus saying, hey, don't cling to me now. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. He says, but go say that to your brothers. Go say that. Go tell the other disciples that I have risen from the dead and that I am ascending to the Father, to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so Mary Magdalene goes out. See, he gave her a job to do. I want us to contemplate that thought. She has seen the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord in his glorified body. There are not many people that can say that they have done that. Matter of fact, there's only about 500 or a little bit over 500 people that can say that they have seen the resurrected Lord. You want an account of all those that have seen the resurrected Lord? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Gives you an account of all those that saw the resurrected Lord. But she was the first one to say that. How significant was that for her, actually, to see him? And right after this, he appeared to the other women, and they grabbed a hold of his feet. Right? And he didn't tell them to quit that. I think it's because Mary had latched on to all of him, not just his feet. Why would Jesus appear to her first? We don't know. We could speculate. My guess is because she was in the greatest anguish. She was in the greatest sorrow of the loss of him. And so he went to her first. Let's not lose the significance of the fact that Jesus appeared to women first. Just going to throw that out. I think it's because they were there. I think if the apostles had been there to anoint the body, to bring the spices and everything, if they had been there, he would have appeared to them. But I think he appeared to the women because they were there. She must have been pretty excited about this, seeing the Lord Jesus. We know she was. And so here she clings unto him. He says, don't do that. And he says, go back and tell the disciples. Did Mary do that? Yes, she did. Mary Magdalene went back and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Can you imagine her bursting into the room where the rest of them are? She bursts in, I've seen the Lord! And they all look at her like, what have you been drinking today? Because remember, one of the other Gospels tells us that when the women went back and said they saw the Lord Jesus, that the apostles acted like it was foolish tales in their minds. Like the women were kind of touched a little bit. Have you ever given good news like that to someone? Have you ever shared the gospel with someone or told somebody about Jesus and they just look at you like, whatever, dude. I remember when I was in high school, I was diving on the swim team and I told the Lord one time, I got on my knees in the locker room and said, God, I want to be a great witness for you. And I'm manipulating God at this point, by the way. And I said, if you let me do well, I'll really testify to you. I was serious, though, and so I did really well that meet, and later on in the locker room, guys were going, hey, James, you did great that day, and I was like, you know, the Lord really, really worked through me, and they're like, hey, whatever, dude, you dove well, and you understand how when you share something like that, you share the good news with people, and they just look at you like, whatever. So what do we learn from this passage of Scripture? What do we walk away with? First of all, Jesus is risen from the dead in bodily form. You say, I don't remember reading that, and you didn't really bring that out in the message. Didn't I? What does she cling to? A spirit? Did she grab a hold of a spirit being? No, she grabbed a hold of a body. He rose from the dead in bodily form. Why is that important? Because he's the first one to do that. In a new glorified body that will last forever, an incorruptible body. He was the firstborn from the dead. He was the first one. You say, well, wait a minute. People have risen from the dead before. Right, they died again. Jesus didn't. Second thing we learn is God calls us to be devoted to him. See, Jesus doesn't want to just be an app on your phone. He doesn't want to just be a thing in your life. He wants to be your life. He wants to engulf every part of your life. He wants you to be involved. He wants to be involved in every aspect of your life. He wants you to devote every part of you to him. From your finances to the way you raise your kids or grandkids, to every part of your life, to the way you run your business, every part of your life, he wants to be center stage. He wants us to live our life according to the truth of his word in every aspect of it, of our lives. God calls us to be devoted like Mary Magdalene. Her life revolved around the Lord Jesus, not the other way around. So many times, especially in America today, we've created a Christianity where it's convenient. And God can be part of our life when we want him to be, but if we don't want him to be, well, we can just ignore him. And that's not the gospel. And Jesus calls us to be devoted to him as number one. The third thing we see here is that Jesus saves us to serve, not to sit and bask in his glory. That's for eternity. But every one of the ones that Jesus appeared to, he gave them assignment to go and share with the disciples. And then after, right before he ascended, he told the masses, he said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. See, He gave that command to all of us, not just the preachers. Certainly them, but certainly not just them. And Jesus saves us to serve, and he equips us. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and then he gives us spiritual gifts, spiritual empowerments in order to serve in the body of Christ. I didn't understand this when I was in high school. I had heard about spiritual gifts, and I thought my spiritual gift was mechanicking. Anybody who had seen my mechanical work knew that that was not my gift. But I loved it. I loved working with my hands, and for surely God was calling me to serve somehow in that capacity. And that's why I got into aviation, because I could then work in missions, serve the Lord without ever having to preach. I tell you, like, my life would be miserable if I couldn't preach. And I feel for those who are not serving the Lord, because the joy that you would get in serving is amazing. And when God is using you to minister to people in whatever capacity, there's a joy that comes with that. And I sure don't want you to miss out on that. So God is calling all of us to minister, to serve in some way, shape, or form. Mary Magdalene went and did what Jesus commanded her to do. I want to ask you this morning, have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? He's obviously, according to Scripture, he died on the cross, not for himself, not because he had nothing else to do that day, not because he was just, you know, in the neighborhood and thought he'd get crucified. He didn't die because he was a criminal either. He didn't die because he was a sinner. He died because we were. He gave up his life willingly because we had sinned, because all fall short of the glory of God. Because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? I'm not talking about saying a prayer. A lot of people who said a prayer are not saved. They say a prayer because some preacher convinced them to, or some parent convinced them to, but they never repented of their sin. We're talking about repenting of your sin and committing your life fully to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. We're not just saying, oh, say a prayer and everything's good, and then go on with your life as if nothing ever happened. How many people have done that? But the Lord Jesus here, I think, gives us an example and shows us that what he wants from us is not just people who give him lip service, but those who actually are devoted to him. Are you devoted to the Lord Jesus? Are you committed to his will over yours? That's the true mark of a disciple. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. I pray for each one here today. I ask, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts right now and draw them to yourself. Before I finish the prayer, I just want to ask you, I want to challenge you while your heads are bowed, no one's looking around. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord? Is he the one in control of your life? I'm not saying you'll be sinless. None of us are that way. But who's the one calling the shots in your life? Are you? Or is he? Maybe you've heard the gospel lots of times before, and you've maybe even said a prayer, but you realize Jesus isn't Lord of your life. You can get that straight today. Ask him. Ask him to forgive you of your sin and be the Lord of your life. The Lord Jesus is interested in disciples, those who will follow him and be obedient to his word. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, do that today. Repent of your sin. Get before the Lord and say, God, I am a sinner. I know I am. I have messed up. I know I'm not right with you. Would you forgive me of my sin and come into my life? Be the Lord of my life. However God directs you to say that prayer, it doesn't matter. It does matter that you repent. You turn from your wicked ways. turn from the ways of self-dependency. So, Lord, I ask that you would continue to work in the hearts of the people here. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never trusted you, that today would be the day. During this last song, as we sing, Lord, I pray that they would pray and they would ask you to forgive them of their sin and come in their lives, and that they would truly trust you as Lord and Savior. Lord, you conquered the dead. You conquered the grave and death, and you live for all eternity. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you that you call us into your kingdom. You want us to be a part of your kingdom. But Lord, maybe there's a Christian here that's been wandering away from you. Maybe they've never really tried to reach out and serve in any way. I've never thought about what you would have them do. Maybe, Lord, today would be the day. They would feel that prick in their heart. And they would repent of that sin of selfishness and surrender to your lordship. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.